As we look around at the beauty and engineering of this wonderful capital that we call Glen Eyrie, it's easy to appreciate just how awesome it is. In preparation for this retreat, I came to Glen Eyrie to pray for this event and to pray for each of you. I soaked in the beauty and the attention to detail that General Palmer put into this place because of the great love that he had for the Colorado Springs area and his wife and his family. I toured and I learned and I gained a new appreciation for all that General Palmer had accomplished. I know that some of you have also taken a tour of this place and have come away with that same sense of awe. Palmer brought mantles from England and alabaster from Italy. He hired the very best engineers and stoneworkers. Even though it was built in 1871, these chandeliers are electric and are original. It came with electricity when it was born. It won't be the first mistake. It was built with electricity and intercoms and weather vanes and built-in fire hoses and even a central vacuum system. The external staircase that you will go down has a place to burn a fire under it so that in the winter when it snows and it's icy, they don't get slippery. And there's even an underground tunnel connecting the carriage house to the castle, and I got to go through it. I wasn't that scared. It has electricity. The ingenuity and the beauty of Glen Eyrie have stood the test of time. As we learn about all of the work that General Palmer put into this place for his bride, how can our minds not go to thoughts of heaven? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When we see all that a human man was able to accomplish and build, we should stand in awe and imagination at what the God of the universe, the uncreated creator of all things, the sovereign Holy One has created for us, his bride. Jesus went to build you a mansion, and it will be even better than Glen Eyrie. I can't wait. That is part of what it means to be kingdom-minded. This weekend, we will hear from several speakers about different aspects of being kingdom-minded. What a great joy it's going to be to study God's word together in this amazing place. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you are exalted and magnified in this beautiful place. And I ask that you would calm my nerves. Lord, I ask that you would give me the words that you want me to say to these ladies and that their hearts would be open to you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you move in a mighty way during this weekend, Lord, that we would know you more, love you more, that your word we know will not return void, Lord. So I ask that you would just teach us. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with these sisters in Christ. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It really is great to be here, even though I always leak. I love you, but it just leaks when I get up here. So it's great to be together here, but how did we get here? How did we get to this beautiful place? For some of us, getting to this retreat this weekend was easy. Everything just fell into place, and here you are. For others, it was a constant struggle and a stressful situation. Perhaps there were difficulties in marriages and families. Perhaps work was extremely stressful or overwhelming. There may have even been injuries. What happened to your foot? She broke my pinky toe. She broke her pinky toe. There may have even been injuries.
Yeah.
We didn't even plan that. And illnesses and financial concerns. At times, you may have even wondered if you would even make it here. And if you did, would it be worth it? Whether the decision or the preparation to get here was stressful or not, you all probably arrived by a car, or a motorcycle, or a bicycle. Unless one of you has a helicopter. If you have a helicopter, I would like to ride in it tomorrow during free time. No one has a helicopter. Okay. So we all came on the roads. Some have come farther than others. Some have come from Indiana, Kansas, and some so close that they could probably have walked here. Some hit traffic and observed the aggressive drivers of Colorado Springs, while others cruised right along. Some hit every red light and pothole, while others had a smooth, relaxing ride. Some missed a turn or two and had to reroute, while others followed their GPS straight to the carriage house. For each of us, the journey to Glen Eyrie was different, just like the journeys in our own lives are different. The circumstances were different to get here, but at some point, the path was the same for all of us. Everyone had to get off of 30th Street and turn onto the road toward the castle. There was only one way to get here from the gate, and you had to follow the signs. Again, in the same chapter of John, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." From that gate, there was one way to get to where you checked in for this retreat. And there is only one way to God and heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Heaven is described by John in Revelation 21:21 as this: "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold." You think this is awesome. "And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." I read that part in the Bible about the streets of gold, and I pondered. One of the most valuable substances on earth is asphalt in heaven. In heaven, gold is paving material that we walk on. That's mind-blowing to me. As I thought about the streets of gold in heaven, I began to notice other roads in Scripture, and God started to show me what the next book that he wanted me to work on was. The Holy Spirit is active and alive in our lives, and if we let him, he teaches us really cool things from his word. All Scripture is inspired by God and alive and incredible to teach us all that we need for life and godliness. Tonight, I'd like to share a couple of the cool roads that I've been thinking about. Have you ever been asked this question? If you could go back to any moment in history, where would it be? Some of you may have been asked that before. I asked Jay Billy, my husband, what it would be, where he would go, and he said, the 70s and 80s, when the world was a better place. He, like some of us, were born in the 1900s. I asked my daughter, Rachel, and after telling me about times and miracles in the life of Jesus that she would have liked to seen, she started saying all of the places that she did not want to go. She did not want to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. She did not want to be on the ark with Noah because of all the bugs and critters and things. She did not want to be on the rough sea before Jesus calmed it. And she did not want to have anything to do with any of the plagues or the locusts, which also means I told her she could not hang out with John the Baptist because he was eating those things. She had me rolling. My son-in-law said that he would have liked to be at the flood, and Rachel asked him, "From inside the ark, right?" It was a valid question. And little Quinn, my youngest granddaughter, chose when David killed Goliath. And I can't wait to talk to her about why she chose that. So yes, in the Bible, there are epic times and places that we might like to have seen. Creation, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, the mouths of the lions being closed when Daniel was thrown into the den, Jesus' miracles, the resurrection, and more. But every time I'm asked this question, my answer is always clear. I would want to be on the road to Emmaus at the time described in Luke chapter 24. This incident is taking place a few days after Jesus was brutally crucified. Understand this. Jesus is God. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died to pay the price for our sin, because ever since humankind first sinned in the Garden of Eden, a price had to be paid for redemption. God is fully loving and fully just, so he had to make a way to save us. We deserve the penalty. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a loving God we have that makes a way for us. So in this encounter on the road to Emmaus, it's taking place as these two followers of Jesus were walking along in those few days after Jesus was crucified. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 24 of Luke. You don't have to, but I'm going to read starting at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women in our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine how incredible it would be to have Jesus expound to you all the things in scripture about himself? So what would that be? We know that in John 5:46, Jesus explained to some religious leaders that the Old Testament was talking about him. He said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And in Luke 4, we are told that Jesus read from Isaiah 61 and then said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He would have told of the prophecies fulfilled in him. In Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior to resolve the problem of sin and reconcile people to him, and that the Messiah would be born of a woman. We read that this is fulfilled in Galatians 4:4-5, and Matthew 1:18. In Genesis 49:10, it is prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham's great-grandson Judah, and that he would be a Jew. We see this fulfilled in Matthew 1:3 and Luke 3:33. In Micah 5:2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2 and Luke 2. Isaiah 7:13 and 14 tells us of his miraculous virgin birth. Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Isaiah 40:1 through 9, the Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. Matthew 3. Isaiah 61:1 tells us of his earthly ministry. Luke 4:14 through 30. Isaiah 35:4 through 6. Oh, did you guys know that there's like hundreds of fulfilled prophecies? So it's 7:43. Here we go. we're not going to do all of them. Isaiah 35:4 through 6 says that the Messiah would perform miracles. Matthew 4:23 through 25. Zechariah 9:9 says that he would humbly announce himself riding on a donkey. Matthew 21. Isaiah 53. The Messiah would be despised and rejected, persecuted, but stay silent before his accusers. The Messiah would be buried in a rich man's grave. These were all fulfilled in Matthew 27. Psalm 22 prophesied that Jesus would be crucified and mocked, stripped of his clothing. Lots would be cast for that clothing. His hands and feet would be pierced and he would be thirsty. All fulfilled. Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19. Psalm 16, 8 through 11, the Messiah would be resurrected. John 20, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 15. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14. The Messiah will reign eternally over the kingdom of heaven. Listen to the words of Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now listen to Luke 1, 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. I think as they walked along, Jesus would have explained that everything, from the sacrificial system to the tabernacle to the Passover, were all foreshadowing him and what he would do. He probably explained that God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but then God providing a sacrifice himself, was foretelling what Christ would do for us in our place. As we've been studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians at church, Pastor Eric pointed out that the temple must be rebuilt before the second coming of Christ. Even that temple was designed in such a way to show us Christ. The brazen altar symbolizes the need for Jesus' sacrifice to atone for our sin. The lampstand is suggestive of Jesus as the light of the world. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the tablets of the law, and Jesus fulfilled the law. The veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus was crucified, it was torn from the top to the bottom, because we are no longer separated from God. There's so much more, and it would have been amazing to walk along and listen to Jesus explain these things. It would have been transforming and life-changing to be on that road. Another life-changing thing happened on a completely different road in Acts chapter 9. That's where Paul met the risen Savior, and his life and purpose were changed. On that day, on the road to Damascus, Scripture tells us that Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He wanted letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We learn through the rest of the story that Paul was blinded for 3 days and was forever changed. He went from a man who hated Christ and Christ followers to one that lived his life to make disciples and edify the body. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write letters to churches and individuals. These letters became 13 books of the Bible. These letters are now a lot of what we study to understand how to live a Christ-following life. One of the letters was to the church in Rome, and last year we did an entire retreat on two verses in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We learned that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which happens when we study, memorize, and meditate on God's word. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we learned that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul was once full of hate, and then he wrote that about love. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is this exciting? Is this amazing how alive God's word is and what it can do? In Ephesians, Paul wrote that by grace we have been saved through faith. And in Philippians, we learn to think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely. Paul wrote these things and many more. Paul wrote these letters after he was changed. He was changed on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't perfect. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says that he struggles with the flesh and does what he doesn't want to do. Listen to his words. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. This was Paul. So all of Paul's sins and problems and struggles did not immediately disappear when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and ours don't either. Like Paul, I've been on roads to destruction. He was on a path to destroy followers of Jesus. I've spent time on paths to destroy myself, my relationships, my walk, my finances, and so much more. There were paths of addiction and bitterness, anger and covetousness, discontentment, materialism, and selfishness. That's all we have time for. There's more. I just put dot, dot, dot. These battles didn't go away miraculously when I gave my life to Christ. I love those kind of testimonies. I love those kind of testimonies. I love hearing the stories about when people get saved and immediately they're freed from their addiction. I love when they get saved and just completely delivered from something. That's not my story. But when it happens, I praise God for it. And I know He can do it. Sometimes, like me, like my story, it's a little bit longer process. For me, I knew that God loved me very deeply. I trusted Him completely for my salvation. I knew that He had the power to do anything, and in fact, I had even seen Him do miracles. Even though all of that was true, even though I was in ministry, and even though I was His daughter, I struggled with a life-dominating sin. I lived a life of deception and bulimia for 18 years of my life. Like Paul in Romans chapter 7, I did what I didn't want to do. I knew that it was sin. I knew that it was killing me. I begged God to take it away, and I promised myself every day that I would stop. But then I chose myself. I chose my desires, and I chose my sin every day. Ultimately, The God of the universe doesn't let you stay where you are. Ultimately, he helped me see how ugly my sin really was. And I hated it so much. And he helped me get some really good help that I needed. Sometimes God sets us free miraculously and heals us. And sometimes he uses doctors and counselors and the body of Christ. The salvation of Paul's heart on the road to Damascus was instantaneous, as was mine when I realized at the age of 15 who God was and what he did for me because he loved me so much. But the sanctification process was that, a process. As we read about what Paul said in Romans 7, it's important that we go to the next chapter, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We are called to walk in the Spirit. We are called to holiness. We are not called to make excuses for ourselves. We are not called to make excuses for our sin. We are not called to change the name of our sin to make it more palatable or acceptable. It is not an affair. It's adultery. It is not stretching the truth. It's lying. It is not a choice. It's abortion. It is not sharing. It's gossip. We are called to stand fast. We are called to be different. We are called to be set apart, to seek God, to understand his holiness, and to walk on the right road. Paul was changed on the road to Damascus, and then he continued to grow in Christ. I was changed in a small Baptist church as a teenager, and I am continuing to grow in Christ. Praise God that he does not leave us where we are. After the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you may need to seek wise counsel. I did. You may have to do some hard spiritual work. I did. You may even need to take a class like self-confrontation. I did. Twice. You'll have to be diligent in prayer and study God's word and get plugged into the body. Like Paul, my life is different than it once was. And that is what an encounter on the road with Jesus will do. That is what an encounter at church will do, or at a retreat, or anywhere we are. The last road that I want to talk about tonight is important because Jesus talked about it. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is a powerful illustration that Jesus gave. It speaks directly to the most important choice we face in our lives. The wide road represents living the way the world encourages. It's living for what you want, living for what makes you feel good, living to impress people, living in a way that dishonors or diminishes God. Travelers on the wide road believe that all paths lead to God, or sometimes they believe they themselves are God, or that they can become God. Jesus warns that that way leads to destruction. By contrast, the narrow road requires faith, obedience, and trust in God. It will mean denying ourselves. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.' The narrow road is the road that leads to real joy and eternal life with God. What's important here is that Jesus gives us clear direction. Enter through the narrow gate. So how do we enter through the narrow gate and stay on that narrow road? We start by trusting Christ as our Savior, and then we walk with him daily. Our daily walk should include the spiritual disciplines that you guys know I love to teach. I love the practicality of getting back to the basics of just the spiritual disciplines. We should study God's word. God's word is alive and amazing. I've said it so many times, but we are blessed to belong to a church that teaches the whole counsel of God's word. There are many churches that are teaching heresy and crazy worldly doctrines. They are making God's word fit into what they believe or denying its authority altogether, we must know the word for ourselves so that we are not deceived. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, approved for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So along with studying the Bible, we are told to meditate on scripture. And meditating on scripture is just to think deeply about what the word of God says. Psalm 119:27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Meditating on God's word helps us to know his will and also to praise him for who he is and all he has done. To stay on the narrow road, we should also memorize scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing scripture helps us to not sin, and also it goes back to the importance of studying and knowing the truth so that you're not deceived by a lie. If you hear John 1:1 quoted as this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, you will hear the lie right away if you have memorized your word. We must not be ignorant of the Bible. We must not be ignorant of what it says. We must study and memorize. Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, if you cut him, he'd bleed scripture. I want us to be those kind of women. Cut us and let us bleed scripture. Besides studying, meditating, and memorizing scripture, followers of the narrow way will be worshipers of the one true God. We've been led in worship tonight, and it was amazing. I'm so thankful for Bethany and Rebecca and Amethyst for doing that. As soon as the first chord was struck, and you said, did you all just feel the room change? Like, it honors God. It glorifies him when we praise. So thank you so much. That was just beautiful worship. And on the narrow road, we will pray. We're to pray about everything. It is a wonderful gift that God has given us access to himself. We can come boldly to his throne and bring our praise and our needs to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So pray. Pray at all times and in all circumstances. Pray. So we know that Jesus said that there are two roads to choose between. And now we know how to follow that narrow way that Jesus commanded us to do. So the choice is before us each day. Which road will we choose? I pray that we choose the narrow way, which leads to heaven and those streets of gold that we began talking about tonight. The only way to this castle at Glen Eyrie was to go through that narrow gate and go on that narrow road to get to this castle. The only way to get to heaven is to follow the way, which is Jesus. We have seen his prophecies fulfilled. We have seen lives that have been changed, and we have seen the signs of the times. So now we wait eagerly for the day that he returns or takes us home to the heavenly mansion that he has been building for us. And that is being kingdom-minded. Thank you for your time and attention, and I love you all very much.